Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome out this morning. It's cold December morning. Well, we're almost at the end of the year. The new year is almost upon us, and I know that in the natural looks a little bleak out there for the next year. But you know, even though it might look bleak in the natural for a better year, I believe that we, God's children, who are the most blessed people on the face of the earth, there's no doubt about that. And that's beginning to show up more and more and more as we go forward in history. We are the most blessed and prosperous people on the earth. And I believe that we need to remember that we have a great hope. We need to remember we're not going to get caught up with what's going on around us. We have a great hope of a year brimming over with God's supernatural favor and blessings, because as I said in the last couple of weeks, and we're going to go into that again today, I the Lord was dealing with me on something else this week, but I just knew that I wasn't ready to. He wanted me to do one more week on this this whole theme that we are in the world but we're not of the world. And you know, I know that you might think sometimes I sound like a broken record, and I think pastors do sometimes, but you know, to repeat the same thing over and over again, as I'm sure many pastors and teachers do, they feel like you know, I am repeating myself over and over again, and are people actually listening? But you know, the Apostle Paul went through the same thing, and he says in the book of Philippians, when he's writing to the church at Philippi in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, to write the same things over and over again to you is not grievous to me, but it is for your safety. It is for your, the word safe means, for you, it's unseemly, it's uncomely. You might think that I'm being repetitive, but it's for your good. Okay, and so obviously Paul knew that the more you hear the same thing over and over and over, the more likely you are to believe it. You know, and that's exactly what's happening in the world. The same lies are being thrown out there over and over. And you're wondering, how do people believe this stuff? How can they possibly? But you know, there's something about us, the way we're made, the way God created us, that the more we hear a thing, the more likely we are to believe it. And so if you get tired of hearing me say you're in this world but not of this world, it's for your good. The more you hear it, the more I hear it, the more I speak it, the more I believe it. The more you hear it, the more you speak it, the more you believe it. And because that is crucially important for us to understand, especially at this hour, that we're, even though we're in this world, we are not of this world. So we can have a whole different outlook on life than the rest of the world does. Psalm 23 says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Death is just a shadow for us. We've conquered death through Christ. And I will not fear, for I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Psalm 23, verse 4, I'm reading. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. This is not referring to when we get to heaven, and so many services, when they have a memorial service or a funeral service, they use Psalm 23, thinking that it's a psalm written for the dead. No, this is written for the living. Because there's no enemies once we leave this world. There's no enemies in heaven. So God says, I prepare a table before you in the midst of your enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. God wants 2022 to be a year in your life where your cup is overrun. To be overwhelmed with the blessings of God. You know, overwhelmed. How many of us have had that sense about God in the last while, or even in the last year or two? We ought to be so overwhelmed with what God has given us in Christ that it's just, we can't help but just, I don't know, when you're overwhelmed, usually I cry. is how I react. Everybody reacts differently. Next guy might sing and dance, and, but when I'm overwhelmed, I just break down in tears. And I think that we've lost that. God, is God overwhelming you with his grace and his goodness right now, where you're at? Or are you just trudging along in life and it's like, yeah, you know, we just got to keep on going, keep on. You should be overwhelmed. And I pray that all of us will come to that place where verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you know that that word follow, all that goodness and mercy will follow, the word follow means to hunt you down? Wouldn't you want the, I mean, talk about being overwhelmed. When the mercy and the favor and the blessings hunt you down. You're not hunting it down. It's hunting you down. You cannot run fast enough to escape the blessing of God. That's what I'm talking about. Your cup running over. You are overwhelmed with his blessings, his goodness, at every turn and at every part, in every part of our lives. That's where God wants his people to be. Overwhelmed. Don't let the world overwhelm you with the evil that's going on, but let God's love, his blessing, and his grace overwhelm you. You know, life can be hard enough, but when you have that place to go to where God's love and grace just overwhelms you, life becomes easy. Too many people are finding life very difficult. Like, God never intended life to be difficult. He wanted life to be enjoyed. I am come that you might have life and enjoy life. And when we're in a place where we're not enjoying life, we're just putting up with stuff and getting through life, that is not God's best for you. And that does not please him. He wants to see his church overwhelmed with his goodness, his life. I don't know about you, but that's kind of what I'd like to do in my life. You know, I want to have a life worth living. And I believe we're all on the same page in the Lord. I don't think there's a one of us that wants to have a life of drudgery and just, you know, every day just kind of push through life. And because it goes fast enough. Amen. So praise God. In Christ, God has provided everything. He's set before us a banqueting table. Now, when we partake of the Holy Communion, that's what we're doing. We are eating of the body, the bread, which is the bread of life, the body of Jesus, and we are partaking of his blood. And in that, we have been given everything, overwhelmingly everything, all of the blessings. We just yet have yet to tap into them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 is where we were last week. I'm going to pick it up there, but I want to kind of take it in a little bit of a different direction this morning. I said that if any man be in Christ, remember I talked about the difference between us having, knowing that he's in us, because we know he's in us. If you are truly born again, you know you have Christ in you. But are you living your life in him? There's a big difference there. We're trying to get Christ to come and live his life through us in our lives, more of you in my life. And I said, we need to understand God is calling us to live in him, to forget about our life and live his life while we're on this earth. There's a big difference there in doing these two things, because when we come to live his life, we find rest. There's nothing for us to do. He is life. And when we come and rest in him, and so every day you can know for sure that if you are in Christ, you have all the things Christ has in his life. I am healthy when I remain in Christ. If I don't remain in Christ, my body is subject to getting sick in Christ. And we can say that with confidence because we know Christ is healthy. And if I am in him, I have divine health. And we need to take a stand for the things that we have in Christ and proclaim them. Proclaim to your body, you're healthy because you are in Christ for no other reason. But because I am in Christ today, I have energy, I have strength, I have all the things that I need in Christ. And that's how God is calling us to live. So if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, last week I broke it down for us, and we saw that after we received Jesus, the sacrifice that was given up for our sins, we are not the same person. We definitely are not. Jesus Christ was sent by the Father. He came down to this earth. He met us where we were at. Where were we at? Where were we at that point when Christ first came down? We were all under a curse of death. Adam sinned, and through Adam, death passed to all people. And now all people are passing away. That curse is, you know, we're passing away. And last night, I watched a show called Creation Magazine. And I said to Cameron, it was interesting because of what I was preaching on this morning gave me a lot of thought, thinking about passing away. And of course, they were debating evolution versus creation. And they said some very interesting things about the cells, because of course evolution believes we all came from one cell, and how they explain how that cell mutated over the millions or billions of years until it became a human being. And so they disproved that theory by talking about the mutation of cells. And it was like I was listening to the actual, what this curse is. Because we don't understand what it is that makes our bodies, you know, degene and degenerate every day more and more and more. But they were talking about the mutation of cells and how quickly the body mutates. But it always mutates in a negative way, never in a positive way. So they debunked the theory of evolution by showing, scientifically proving, that there is no way that the mutation of cells, it can go upward. It always goes downward. And so your cells in your body are mutating daily. And as you get older, that process speeds up. And that's why cells are dying in our physical bodies. And they talked about the genetics. And really how they explained the genetics was that the genetics is a little box of information, actually, that you're handing down from one generation to another. And now, of course, with our technology that's available today, we know that genetics plays a big part in even our health. Like when you go to the doctor, they're more interested in what your parents suffered with than what you have. In other words, they diagnose you many times based on that little box of information. And that's why they wanted to know all about your parents and or your grandparents, and so they can see what's in your genetics. And so that little box of information was passed down to you. That's all to do with Adam's sin. And I thought to myself for a moment, old things are passed away, behold, all things are new. Have we possibly got a new box of genetics in us and we don't even know it, that we need to tap into, which is God's genetics? Because as he is, so are we. I think that we live so below what really is ours and what really has the new birth has given us, the new creation. We haven't even tapped in to the reality of what all that God has done for us in Christ. And that was just food for thought as I was thinking about this passing away, that this curse that's on these cells that are mutating backwards rather than forwards. But anyways, Jesus came down to where we were. We were under that curse that everything is passing away. And Jesus came down to take our place in death, because ultimately that curse is ending in death. The mutation of your cells is eventually going to stop when you die and the cells all finally come to a standstill. But Jesus came to die that death for us. And the Bible tells us that in his death, we all died. Why? So that we could now arise with him to life, his life. Okay? And that's what I've been teaching on. We didn't arise to just a new life, but what kind of new life? His life, his very life. John chapter 5, verse 24 says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." In other words, when the Bible says verily, verily, you can take it to the bank. Sure, assuredly, assuredly, Jesus is saying, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and will not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. We have passed over from death to life. We were once under death. That's where we were when Jesus came. But in him, we have passed the other way. Death is now behind us. And that is not something that most people are walking in the light of in their everyday life. We see death as being ahead of us, not behind. And that's hard for us to understand. But that's what the scriptures teach. Now, a good picture of this is found in the Old Testament, in the story of Moses, when they left Egypt, and they were taken off. Finally, Pharaoh, Egypt had let them go free. They came up to the Red Sea. And in the meantime, Pharaoh had a change of heart, and he decided, okay, this is crazy. Let's go back, get our slaves back. And so they started chasing the children of Israel, and they came up to the Red Sea. And in Exodus chapter 14, verse 29, and we know the story, they came up to the Red Sea, and the enemy was, right behind them. And the people are crying out, like, what are we going to do? And God says to Moses, just stretch out your rod across the water. And God supernaturally opened up the sea, and the children of Israel were able to pass through. They passed over to the other side. And that is a specific picture of what I'm trying to tell us this morning. We have passed to the other side. We've come from death to life. Not as people see, from life to death. You see, that's the way the natural mind thinks. But the spirit mind thinks differently. Okay, so in Exodus chapter 14, verses 29 and 30, it says, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them, both on their right hand and their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. So Israel saw the great work of the Lord. They passed through or over to the other side. And here's the great thing. The enemy could not go over. Okay, so where Christ has taken you, the enemy cannot come. He cannot come. When you are in life, he cannot touch you. When you are in Christ, you are in life. He cannot touch you. And when we see and understand this, I guarantee you the enemy is not going to be giving you as much trouble going forward. He cannot come across. We in Christ have passed over to the other side, death to life, and that the enemy cannot pass over there to you or with you. He cannot touch life. And death is now behind us. It's the old. And you have to see that it's passed away. Notice, the Israelites saw their enemies dead on the shore. They saw it. God made sure they saw that their enemy was dead. Do you see that your enemy is dead in your own life? Egypt is a symbol of what once held us in bondage. We know that. I've taught that for years, that Egypt symbolizes sin. We were under the law of sin and death through no fault of our own. We were born into the flesh, into that sin in the flesh. So through Adam, we were held in bondage to it. But when the second Adam, which I talked about last week, who is Jesus Christ, he delivered us from that bondage. He set us free into life. And Israel was held in bondage by Egypt, just like we were held in bondage to the sin of Adam. The soul that sins shall die. Just as we were in bondage to sin and all of its destruction. There was nothing we could do to escape it. Nothing. But in Christ, we died to that sin and all of its destruction. In Christ, we have passed over into his life. How? Through his blood, all sin has been washed away. In him, we are the righteousness of God, and sin no longer has a hold on us In him, we are free from every curse that sin has brought into this world. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 6, verses 4 to 11. Romans 6, verses 4 to 11. The Bible tells us that in Romans 6, 4 to 11, therefore we are buried with him, Christ, by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, so will we also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Anybody ever wondered what that meant? For he that is dead is free from sin. Okay, last week we read from Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, which bears witness to this. I said, for you are dead, and your life, your real life, is hid with God in Christ. Or with Christ in God, pardon me. And when Christ, who is our life, I was talking about how this life is Christ. We live his life. And when Christ, who is our life, will appear, then we will also appear with him in glory. Now, the Bible says that he that is dead, now we just read, we died with Christ. Are you dead? Did you die with Christ? Yes, then you are dead. It says that he that's dead is freed from sin. Well, I don't know. I used to try to wrap my brain around that one because I didn't feel free. I didn't look free and I didn't act free. So I didn't know what to do with that scripture. In my earlier years, when I first started teaching the Word of God, it was always like I had to kind of skip it or kind of just brush over it, spiritualize it. I didn't really comprehend what that meant. And I always hoped that nobody would ever ask me what that meant because I really didn't understand it. But we've been freed from sin. It does not look like it. Just like the Apostle Paul says, and he too struggled with this. And you can tell by his writings that he struggled with it. Because in chapter 7 of Romans, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin? We just read the chapter prior to that, which he wrote, that that you are freed from sin. And yet he's writing, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to set me free? For the thing that I want to do, I don't do. And the thing that I don't want to do, I'm ever doing. Oh, who's going to deliver me? But if you go back to verse 8 in Romans chapter 6, it says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once for all. But in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves indeed to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, here's the key. Here's the answer. In the same way, because we didn't really understand what it means to be dead to sin, I used to think that must mean that the desire to sin is completely gone. I'll never sin again because it's just, ooh, it's alien to me. But that's not true. But it says, likewise, by faith, of course, everything in the Christian life is by faith. You reckon your own selves. In other words, account yourselves to be dead just like, in the same manner as Christ is dead to sin. So if we can answer how Christ died to sin, then we can get a better understanding of how we are dead to sin. And how did Jesus die to sin? He died once for all. And sin no longer has any power or dominion over him. And we could say the same thing. Jesus did not die to sinful actions or deeds because he never did any. And because we think of sin, as soon as we see sin in the Bible, we think of the things we do, our sinful actions. That's just the fruit Okay? And you need, you know darn well, you can't change the fruit until you change the root. All right? So Jesus didn't die to sinful actions and deeds the way we were led to believe over the years, and we were led to believe that every day you crucify the flesh. You know, I crucify the sin in your flesh. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine having to live a life like that? How is it possible that we could have ever lived an overwhelmingly life of joy if that's what we were supposed to do? We would spend our whole days trying to keep the flesh under. Seriously. And it would, and tomorrow, I guarantee you, it would have acted up just like it did today. Because there was never going to be an end to this. Because you are still in the flesh. And the Apostle Paul explains then about sin in the flesh. And that is going to be there until the day you lay down this flesh body. And so to be freed and to be dead to sin, Jesus didn't die to the deeds of sin, because he never ever sinned, but he died to the imputation and the pain and the punishment and the curse that sin, the condemnation that sin brought into the world. He experienced all of those things at the cross because of sin. So he died to that. In other words, he will never, ever have to suffer for sin again. He did it once for all. So in that same manner, we are to reckon ourselves dead to the pain, the punishment, and the imputation of sin and the condemnation of it. That's how we live, to be dead to sin, how we see ourselves dead to sin. Now that sounds like, woo, you know, like, wow. You understand what I'm trying to say is, when I say when you really understand what God has done, you will be overwhelmed. Absolutely overwhelmed. Because it is so opposite of a lot of the stuff we've been taught. But I am not teaching something out of my mind. I am teaching from the scriptures. This is what the scriptures is teaching. And I have delved into it, believe me, very carefully. And looked up many words. And asked for many scriptures to bear witness with what I'm saying. So the Apostle Paul, he realizes this in chapter 7 of verse 19, he says that for the good he wanted to do, he couldn't do. He didn't do it. But the evil that he did not want to do, he was ever doing. Then in verse 18, I'm reading it backwards here, he recognized that in his flesh, and this is where we need to come, in my flesh dwells no good thing. There is nothing I can do in the flesh that is going to impress God or earn any points before him. Because my flesh was put to death. If there would have been any benefit in my flesh, God wouldn't have destroyed it. But there was none. It was corrupted. It was evil. It's got this sin thing in it. So, I mean, I know you realize we still live in this death body. But, and then he says in verse 17, let's continue on, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwells in me, the sin in the body. So there's got to be an answer for us. Our bodies, we know, as I explained last week, was not redeemed. We were not made new when we came and received the Lord. And we still have what is called the sin in the flesh. The propensity to do wrong. We don't understand it ourselves. You know, it's like we're Jekyll and Hyde, you know. On the inside, you know, you know you love God. You desire always to please God. And yet the flesh has a totally different agenda. You know, we all struggle with that. Don't ever let the enemy put you in a box and make you feel like you're the only Christian on the face of the earth that suffers with this fight that's going on the inside of you. Because every, truly, that tells me you're truly born again. Every truly born again child of God has this struggle going on the inside of them. So we need to understand, our bodies were not made new. We're waiting for that. Someday, praise God, I'm going to have a brand new body. I am so excited. If there was ever a hope, that gives me excitement is that. To know that I will never run out of energy, I will never need to sleep, oh my goodness. And not to ever even have a moment of depression or, you know, that sometimes that feeling that comes over us, that's just all part of the flesh. That's all part of the fall. Depression is definitely part of the fall, okay? And if you are in a flesh body, which we all are, this thing called sin is dwelling in your flesh. And one day when we get our new bodies, there will be no such thing. But the good news is that the Bible tells us, and this is where we were last week, in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, that the spirit of life in us, because even though our bodies were not regenerated, our spirits were. And we have the very life of God living in us. We need that as a revelation to know what's on the inside of us. And that spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That law that's working in our flesh body. We're free from it through the spirit of life. For what the law could not do. Now here's another thing that bears witness with what I just talked about. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, we couldn't keep the law. We couldn't become righteous through the law. God gave the law for that reason, to show us you can't do it. With this thing that we call sin in the flesh, it is impossible for us to be righteous before God because we could not keep the law with this sin thing called sin in the flesh. And so God, it says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness, not like, he wasn't sinful flesh, he was in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin. He sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he sent his son for sin. What did he do? He condemned sin in the flesh. Do we really understand this statement? God has condemned the sin in your flesh. What does that mean? The sin in your flesh being condemned. The word condemned means to judge. If you look up the word condemned, it means to judge. All your sins of the flesh were judged and punished in the body of Jesus, in another body. It is finished. Your enemy, who is ultimately Satan, but I mean, he uses sin to bring you down. He uses sin to destroy you. That is a picture of the Egyptians, okay? Jesus paid for, he bore all, he endured the pain, the punishment of all of our sins. And sometimes we even wonder about the shame. We feel sometimes so ashamed, so like when we mess up, oh, that guilt, that shame, that it sometimes can be overwhelming. What about that? What do we do with that? Because these emotions are very real and they affect every day. They will affect the joy in your life. Nothing robs you of your joy more than that sense of having done something wrong or feeling like you're not good enough, or, you know, that's a shame that comes upon us when we feel like, I know God has been so good to me, and yet, and then we become ashamed. But you know, even the shame was dealt with. What is the Hebrews 12:2 said that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He took the shame, the guilt, and all of that upon himself. Not just the punishment for that sin, but all of the ramifications of that punishment, of that sin. How that sin makes you feel ashamed and degraded and belittled. And that's a big thing. We don't talk about it, but it's true. It gives us a sense of just being down, pushed down. It's all part of condemnation. So the word condemn means to judge. All of your sins were judged in the body of Jesus. It is finished. And God will never judge that sin again Otherwise, he'd have to apologize to Jesus. If Jesus Christ paid the price, he's not going to cause you to pay off the same sin. And all of our sins, the Bible tells us, were cast into the sea of forgetfulness. I believe that the symbol of the Red Sea, why was it the Red Sea? Because the red symbolizes the blood. The blood that was shed to wash away sin. And just as the Red Sea destroyed the Egyptians, Egyptian is a type of sin, completely annihilating them. I believe that's a picture of what the blood. We went across on dry land. We didn't feel the pain and the punishment of those sins. Jesus did. But what we need to see is that all of our enemies were destroyed in the blood and by the blood of Jesus. And those enemies have different names. All the things that try to come back to us and haunt us and try to destroy our lives. The enemy uses that sin to condemn you and bring you down. The Red Sea represents the blood of Jesus, the blood that destroyed the power of sin in your life. All sin. And as long as we are in this flesh body, sin is going to rise up. But the good news is Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ. Why? Because the judgment for that sin was laid upon Jesus. So we don't need to condemn ourselves. He was condemned for you. God has already condemned and judged them so that these same sins cannot condemn you. That's what it means, that God condemned sin in the flesh. The grace of God is so amazing, it's hard to believe. And that's why people reject it. Verse 4 reads, let's keep reading. God condemned sin in the flesh, that, verse 4 is a continuation of that thought, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What does that mean? That means we walk according to the real us. We see ourselves as we are in the Spirit, because that is, we're not trying to conjure up some imaginary person. That is really who you are, and the devil knows it. Your body, yes, you happen to live in this body that is still not glorified, regenerated, however you want to call it. But the real you is your spirit. And in your spirit, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. But I want to point out something else that verse 4 says, that the righteousness of the law might be filled. What does it say? Read it out loud. In us, not by us. You see, and we've been trying to fulfill the righteousness of God through our efforts. You will never do that. It is created, produced in you. How? By the Spirit of life. As you rest in who you are in Christ. Don't ask me that question, how that all happens. But all I know is that it is the fruit of resting in his life, his righteousness. These things begin to, all of the things that you struggled with, I do believe they begin to just fall off. And that's God's way, because then you know your flesh had nothing to do with it. It wasn't because of your discipline or your, I'm going to take. And does God want us free? Yes, 1,000 times yes. He wants us free from all of it. And he will do in you. He will work in you his good pleasure. He will do it in you if you just rest in him. Stop trying and just trust him. Keep your eyes on him. He is life. And you won't even really understand how that all even happened. It doesn't matter. God wants us to just enjoy him, rest in him, trust him, and he will do it all. He wants to do it all. He doesn't want you to get involved because he knows you. There's nothing you can do in the flesh anyways. And it's through the flesh that we want to try to control our own lives. But we need to learn to trust him no matter what the situation. So the righteousness is fulfilled in us by the Spirit of life, not by us. And that's been the problem in the church, and it's still the problem in the church. We are trying to be righteous through our efforts, through our works, through our willpower. But at the heart, we're miserable. When we rest in the truth, because this is the truth of his grace, it will supernaturally be fulfilled in us. God's word promises that. So those who walk not after the flesh, in other words, I'm not walking according to how I feel, my emotions, how what I see, what I hear. That's not how I'm walking. I am walking according to the truth of the Word of God. And the Word of God tells me that I have the Spirit of life. The Word of God tells me that today I am in him and I am well. I am healed. The Word of God tells me that I have the joy of the Lord. And I'm going to walk in that today. And it's like walking according to what God says you are and what you have that will totally transform your life. And it will have nothing to do with you trying to be something that you already are in the Spirit. So we walk according to what God, the true new person that God has made you to be. And that person will begin to manifest itself on the outside. You will see that. So we don't want to walk after the flesh. And the flesh is more than just your body. You know, the urges of your body, you know. Like, you know, your brain is saying, I don't need any more chocolate cake tonight. But the body's saying, ooh, that chocolate cake would be good tonight. Or whatever the temptation is. I mean, there's that thing in your flesh that just doesn't care, you know? And your mind is saying, no. And the body's going, yes. So there's this struggle going on. But walking in the flesh is more than that. It is actually, it's something on the in our minds, deep-seated in our minds that we don't even understand. Because a lot of times we wonder even, because we know the definition of insanity is to do the same thing over and over and over and expect different results. But yet we do that. And we say, I'm insane. I must be nuts. That's the flesh part of you. That's the part of your mind that connects with the things around you. That's walking in the flesh. More, I mean, yes, your body has a part, but you know, really your body is just a dead thing. And the body only does what the mind gives it, allows it to do. So it's more your mind that is in control here. And that's so true, because if your mind turns directions and stops looking at the flesh and begins to look at the Spirit, because it's through your mind that you see who you are, that just, you're now growing spiritually. You're beginning to walk in the Spirit. You're beginning to take the Spirit who is already perfected and make that your life. But if you're always focused on the flesh and the things that are around you, the natural part of your mind connects to that. And that becomes your reality. You can't see beyond that. And so we need to look to the Spirit, look to the Word of God, look to what Jesus Christ has already done for us. The Bible tells us that you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit if Christ lives in you. Because people say, oh, I got to get in the Spirit. No, you're already in the Spirit. Just live in it now. You're not trying to get into Christ. You're already in Christ. Have been in there since you got born again. And so we get this idea that we're kind of going back and forth and back. No. Just you are there. Don't let the enemy deceive you into thinking that you have to grovel your way back there. You know, like years ago we were taught that if we sin, we mess up, we got to repent and, you know, kind of, you know, you fell away from God for a while, now we got to get back in. You know, like, oh, come on. Have you ever under sin, when you did something righteous, were you all of a sudden transported into righteousness for a few minutes and then you had to grovel your way back to unrighteousness? No, you were unrighteous the whole time, but you did some righteous things. The same way as we are righteous, we sometimes do unrighteous things. But by faith, that's not who I am. And I will stand up every day and I'll say, no, you know, I'm not going to identify me with that any longer. I want to identify with Jesus Christ, who is perfect. So when we live according to who we are in the Spirit, the real you, righteousness, His righteousness begins to manifest in your life. And guess what? When righteousness begins to manifest, life begins to happen. Life, His life, begins to be manifested in your life. For we have to come to the conclusion that in the natural body, there is not a thing we can do. In this, like the Apostle Paul came to that conclusion after he fought with himself two chapters in Romans. I come to the conclusion that in my flesh dwells no good thing. Because even when you're at the highest in your faith walk and you've done great things and your mind likes to go back, especially when you're having a down day and you've done something really bad to mess up, and you like to go back in your thinking and remember, I can't be that bad because look what I remember, I did that. And, oh man, that was a great thing that I did back then. That's just as bad as if you did nothing. But what is that? That's self-righteousness. You're appeasing yourself because of your own efforts, your works. And the Bible says your works are like filthy rags before the Father. We need to stop that, because that's just as bad as going back and looking at the wrongful things we did. It's just as harmful. We need to go to the cross, because no matter how good you thought you were in the flesh, if you were doing it in the flesh, vanity. It was empty. There's nothing in it. It was all done because of your own self-righteousness. And we don't see that a lot of the times. We commend people in the natural for their good works. We put them way up high on pedestals and praise them. We ought not to be doing that. The only one in my life that's going to be on a pedestal is Jesus Christ, because He's the one who paid all the price for me. Only Him. So there's nothing we can do in the flesh to change who we are. And we need to come to God and recognize that and say, Lord, You know my heart. I want to be like Jesus, even in the natural. I know I'm already like that in my spirit. By faith, we trusted that we already are. And it's by faith that you will trust that who you are on the inside is going to be manifested on the outside. And it's only truly when you realize that there isn't anything you in the flesh can do. But it matters to our life on this earth, to our quantity and our quality of life, whether we will walk in the flesh or whether we will walk in the spirit. Mark 11:22-24 says this: have the faith of God, or the God kind of faith. For verily I say unto you, whosoever will say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that the things which he saith shall come to pass, he will have whatever he saith. Now I want to bring our attention to the words shall not doubt in his heart. The word doubt in this passage is actually the same word in the Greek. Of course, we don't speak Greek, but if you were to read a Greek manual, it is the same word as to condemn. It is the Greek word krino, and it means to condemn. The reason we doubt when we speak to our mountain, we don't have the God kind of faith, is because our hearts are feeling condemned. And the reason our hearts are feeling condemned is because we still don't understand that our sins were judged. We are set free from sin. They were judged in the body of another. All of it was taken away. So we allow ourselves to be condemned. This bears witness to 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. It says, beloved, if your heart condemns you not, then have you got faith towards God. You see, condemnation will kill you. It'll keep you from receiving the life that God has given you on the inside. You do not want to condemn yourself. How important is it? Very important. We truly have passed from death to life through the body of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. Through his blood and his body that was given up for us. All of our sins have been cast into the sea. How long? Forever. They're lost. They're gone. Just like the Egyptians were done. And you and I, for the next year, as we step into 2022, we really need to see this and truly believe it. What keeps us from believing it? It's hard sometimes to believe the things of God versus the things of the flesh. The things of the flesh are so real to us because our flesh has feelings and emotions. But I guarantee you, the more time you spend with God, talking to God, reading his word, God doesn't want us doing those things because he just wants our obedience. No, he knows it's good for you. Just like the more times you hear the news that is blasting a lot of untruths, the more likely you are to believe it. It's the same way in God's word. The more you hear, and the great thing is the more you receive from him, he who hath, more will be given. That's the amazing thing. He rewards you for receiving in the first place, which is, you know, you think, wow, look what I got from the Lord. But because you took it, you get more. Whereas the guy who doesn't take anything, what he even has, gets taken away. That is totally opposite the world. In the world, it's like, you got enough, you don't need any more. But in God's world, God's kingdom, when you do start receiving, it's like he just pours it out. It's like God, well, we're going to get into that next week. I'm going to share with you what the Lord showed me about how God really feels about you and how we pull back. And we're just like, I mean, the way the Lord showed me in my heart, I want to use the right words and I want to paint the right picture so we can really see the ridiculousness of how we look to God many times, okay? But anyways, that's for another week, a different sermon. But we need to understand that all of our sins have been cast into the sea. We need to truly believe this. And all of our guilt, our shame, when that starts coming on you, because it will, it's part of your flesh, you need to remind yourself, Jesus paid for that. And no matter how bad I'm feeling right now, I'm going to rejoice in him. And I guarantee you, the Holy Spirit in you, the Spirit of life, will begin to quicken. You see, even though our sins are, the sin in the flesh has caused our bodies to be under a curse and is regening, but the Holy Spirit, the promises in Romans chapter 8, that the Spirit of life in you will quicken, bring to life. So you see, there's hope for us. The world has no hope. They're passing away. But because we have passed from death into life, it's by the Spirit of life in us that quickens us. We ought to be getting more and more alive as we go forward. We're not looking forward to death. We're looking forward to more life. And you need to understand that, believe it, and lay hold of it for your own life in Jesus' name. For if he did it to Sarah and he did it to Caleb, surely he could do it to a new Christian saint. So Jesus brought all of this stuff upon himself so that we could go free and just have and enjoy his life. Amen. Amen. Let's close with communion. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I forgot to shut it off. I hope that didn't tape.